as your bride, as far as our eternal security is concerned. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and then also those of you who will be receiving the CDs within the next week or so. Service this morning, again, coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we're entering a real key section here in Revelation that is important beyond words to all of us, and that is the Holy Spirit is now showing us what we are going to be, what we're going to be like in the new heaven and new earth, and what our condition is going to be. And so we're going to be taking our time in going through this and taking in all the comfort that the Holy Spirit has for us. We're going to be looking this morning at one part of a section. The section's in Revelation chapter 21, and it's looking at verses 12 through 14. We're going to be reading those right now. And they read this way, talking about the bride, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And the city had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, earlier in the chapter, one of the angels who had the one of the 7 bowls filled up with the wrath of Almighty God had appeared to John and said to him, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And now the bride is described in terms of a city, the New Jerusalem. And these verses this morning start to describe the bride, the Lamb's wife, and then this description is going to continue for quite some time. This morning we're going to concentrate on only one thing, and that is the Holy Spirit putting the spotlight on the Great Wall. And the other things we're going to be getting into, God willing, in coming weeks, the details. But for starters, we mentioned last week that the number 12 is prevalent in all of the dimensions of this new Jerusalem. And that is extremely important. We are talking about the elect children of God here, the true church, the Lamb's bride. John saw the city, and the city had 12 gates, or it has 12 gates, and there are 12 angels guarding these gates. And the names written on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's a wall that has 12 foundations. And the names in these foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, immediately you realize a connection here between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The Old Testament church represented by the 12 tribes of Israel, their names, and the New Testament by the 12 apostles. So you've got the two finally joined together, the whole family of God together for the first time in all history. And we're going to be looking at the 12 gates, God willing, in next week, the following weeks rather, and in the 12 foundations. But right now, concentrate on that wall and do a little background on it. Now, the Holy Spirit has a lot to say in Scripture about walls. I was amazed when I looked this up. Just a brief glance in Young's Analytical Concordance will show that there are 17 words in Scripture that in the King James translation are translated wall or walls. 15 of these are Hebrew words that occur in the Old Testament, and two of them are Greek words which occur in the New Testament. The main purpose of a wall would be to protect the people inside of it or behind it. I suppose the most famous wall in our world is the Great Wall of China. I don't know a lot about the history of it, who made it, who constructed it, who it was to keep out, but obviously it was a border wall. It was supposed to keep enemies outside of the border. And there were a lot of fanciful tales told about this. Some of them aren't even true. One is that the wall is so long and big that it could be seen visibly with the naked eye from the moon, and that turned out to be not true. But it does give some indications of the length of this thing and the strength of it. It's quite a structure. But it's supposed to protect. Walls are to protect people on the inside of it. And this was one of the things that the walls are one of the things that caused a lot of problems for some of these spies that were sent into the Holy Land to kind of case the joint before the children of Israel were going to go in and conquer it. They came back and they said, "The people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." One of the things that terrified 10 of the tribes, or 10 of the spies, which are the unbelieving ones, were the height of the walls. Scared them half to death. These cities have these great big walls around, and the walls go up to heaven. There's no way on earth we're ever going to be able to take this country. That was the unbelieving thought that they had. Archaeologists who've done a lot of digging in the last 40, 50 years tell us that just about every city of any size in Old Testament times or in ancient times had a wall around it. There was one notable exception that I remember from my college days, translating in the Greek and Hebrew, or Greek and Latin and Roman history and Greek history. The one exception was the city of Sparta. The Spartan warriors were so fierce and such good fighters that they didn't need a wall around their city. And they said, "We can protect our city ourselves." So that was the one exception that I know of a rather large city that had no walls. The Spartans were known for their military achievements. The name Spartans comes down to our very day. Michigan State has chosen the Spartans for their mascot. They were vicious fighters. The Battle of Thermopylae, and I don't know a whole lot about that, but as I remember it from my reading in college, there was a large Persian army that attacked the Greek army, and the Greeks had to retreat. And they came to a narrow pass at Thermopylae, and they needed to buy some time, so they chose 300 Spartan warriors to stay there in that pass and fight to the death to try to stem the tide to give the main army more time to escape. And then they did. They fought, every one of them, to the death. And they defended that pass. I don't remember how long it was, but the Greeks had a terrible time trying to destroy these 300 Spartans and get through that pass. And by the time they did, the Persian army was attacking, the Greek army had withdrawn to safety. But this is just an example of how the Spartans were. All the other cities had walls. Sometimes the walls were very thick. There were sometimes homes built in the walls. Rahab, who is a name that's familiar to all of us, Rahab lived in a home on the wall of the city of Jericho, built right in the wall. Now, some of them were very, very high, and it was dangerous to get too close to them. There was a man called Abimelech one time that found that out. In Judges chapter 9, it's recorded, "Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, all to break his skull." He got a little too close to the wall. You couldn't do that. You got too close to the wall, somebody might drop a millstone on you, give you quite a headache. He died from it. Jezebel lived in a city that had a high wall, and she trusted in that high wall for her safety. And when an enemy came in, she taunted him. And she knew that he couldn't break down that wall, and he couldn't get up and get at her. What he did, though, was say, "Who's on my side? Whoever's on my side, throw her down." And she had two servants standing right next to her to throw her down. It was a high wall. And like they say, the height of the wall didn't make the difference. That didn't kill her. It was the sudden stop when she hit the bottom. But it was a terrible death from a heathen woman who trusted in a wall built by a human being. We're preparing for something. Paul was lowered down the wall of Damascus in a basket to escape from his enemies. So you look at walls in Scripture, and you find that they can be divided into two kinds. We see there's good walls and bad walls. Walls have a positive image, they have a negative image. It depends on who builds them, it depends on who's trusting in them. A few passages that talk about walls in a very positive way. Psalm 122, verse 7. "Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces." God's giving his blessing upon the people who are living in the city. And may there be peace within your walls. May these walls keep out all of your enemies, and may you prosper. Psalm 48 talks about bulwarks, which seem to be part of the walls and towers. "Walk about Zion, go around about her, tell or count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Now, the connection of God with these walls here tells us something. The people weren't really relying on the walls. They were relying on God, and God used these walls for their protection. Another positive reference, Isaiah 26, verse 1. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So here the walls and bulwarks are representative of God's salvation. It's very, very important. Now, just because you were behind a wall didn't necessarily mean that you were safe, because there were other kinds of walls too. When a wall fails to save, it's a judgment of God against the enemy, the heathen who are trusting in a man-made wall to save them. Psalm 62 has it this way: "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." So here these heathen are compared to a wall that all of a sudden starts to bow in the middle and all of a sudden comes crashing down. Walls sometimes do that. Ezekiel chapter 26, where God is talking about judgment against his apostate people. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and chariots and horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. And he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers." These engines of war, I'm going to show it all of you, but there were catapults in those days that could throw rocks, heave rocks that weighed a lot of, a ton. I don't know if about tons, maybe they could. I don't know how heavy a rock they could throw. But these things would lob rocks against these walls and actually break them down. Deuteronomy 28, God's words to his people: if you disobey God, this is what the judgment's going to be. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the far end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. These people aren't going to care whether there's a gray-headed man or woman that's in their 90s, or whether there's a little child crawling around. They're going to kill all of them. Doesn't make any difference. Unfeeling, hard. And ye shall eat, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, nor oil, or the increase of thy kine or the flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. So a high wall was not necessarily any guarantee that you were going to be saved. Sometimes they were broken down. Other times the enemy would besiege. They'd draw a ring around the circle. Nobody could come in or come out. And they'd starve the people. One way or the other, they'd get behind the walls. Now, it's not by accident that the Lamb's wife is compared to a city, and that the city had a wall around it. We could say the same thing about the devil. His wife is compared to a city also, with a wall around it. And so we're finally, we're going to need your comparison here. And then the comparison that we're going to be looking at, the two cities, are Jericho, which we could call the devil's wife, and the New Jerusalem, which we could call the Lamb's wife. Jericho had a wall around it. That was a big one. The words of Moses here are worth reading, as it gives us kind of an indication of what happened when the 12 spies went out to spy the Holy Land. And by the way, after we finish the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of really good things coming in Revelation yet, but when we finish, then after that, God willing, if the world is still spinning, we're going to study the book of Joshua. And the book of Joshua is really a tremendously instructive and interesting book. And we've got some background here for the people that, children of Israel, that crossed the Jordan River and took possession of the Holy Land. They were a unique generation. What we're talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 are their fathers. They were a unique generation too, but for a different reason, because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And so looking at the fathers of the children who were going to take possession of the Holy Land, this is how Moses describes them, what he says to them. You came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. This is very instructive. These guys had no thought about asking God for any guidance. We want to send some spies out there. And we want the spies to go through the land and plot out for us how we should attack it. It's the kind of people they were. That's why none of them got in. They perished out in the wilderness. And Moses sends it, and the saying pleased me well. He got sucked in by this. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. So the 12 tribes are all represented. One guy from each tribe, and in they went. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now, they didn't have to go in there to figure that out. God told them it was going to be. I'm going to give you a good land, a land full of milk and honey, and hills and valleys, and teeming with life. And the Lord your God, the eyes of the Lord your God are upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And the rain comes in the springtime, and you got the fall rains, and it's a good land. God told them that. They didn't have to send spies in there to figure that out. But the spies came back and said, well, God wasn't kidding. It's a nice land. I wish they would have stopped there, but they didn't. However, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said. Now, what makes this most amazing, these are the parents of the generation that is going to go in and take Jericho and conquer the land. And what do their parents say? Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. God hates us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. So then came the judgment. You know, you don't want to go in? Fine. Turn around and go back into the wilderness. You wander there for 40 years. And you said, you know, our children are going to die in this wilderness. Well, they're not going to die, but you will. And then your children are going to possess the land. And we're going to dwell on this when we get to the book of Joshua. There was never, ever a generation like this, that the children that descended from these unbelieving, murmuring people. Now, switching over to the book of Joshua, this is what Joshua said by the Lord. I'm in Joshua chapter 6, a few selected verses. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. This is the generation now of those that had perished out in the wilderness. And these people encamped by the Jordan River at flood stage. And God stopped the waters and backed them up in a pile. And this generation in faith walked over on dry land. Then they came to the city of Jericho. Let's call Jericho the devil's wife. Now Jericho is being assaulted. But she's got her big walls, the high walls for protection. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given thine hand unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall surround the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now, if God had given these instructions to the previous generation, they would have said, chuck it. These people were supposed to walk around the city once a day for 6 days and not say a word. It was completely silent. And they did it. They did it. And then the 7th day, walk around 7 times And then the priests are going to blow the trumpets and then shout. And they did it. Their fathers wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes of the first day. This was an amazing generation. We're going to get into that, God willing, in the future. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. Okay. The devil's people were trusting in this wall. And that thing fell down flat. And the whole city was destroyed. Now, John hears the angel say, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And she's described as being a city too, with a wall around it. Well, Jericho had a wall around it. Didn't do Jericho any good. What about this wall? Well, we're going to study a little bit about this wall in coming weeks, go into more detail on that. But this wall had the 12 gates, which were guarded by angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were on it. If you didn't have the right name, you didn't get in. And the wall had 12 foundations, 12 of them. Has there ever been a city that had a wall with 12 foundations? And these were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We're going to look at that also. But this wall, in contrast to the wall of Jericho and all these other walls, this wall speaks of the eternal security of God's people. And that's really important. I mean, we've got questions. The wall of Jericho fell. How do we know this? Well, it's not going to fall. The devil has been thrown, put away with his people, but how do we know that that's going to last? How do we know that we're not going to be attacked again? Well, this wall is going to give us the comfort, a ton of comfort. And then there's been an indication of this already to see how secure you and I are going to be. And I want to read this from Luke chapter 16. You know it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in my lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. But he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Well, you know, in the Bible, a lot of times The number two is a number of witness. It can be division, it could also be witness. So my question is, well, how do I know that I want to be safe forever and ever? What assurance do I have that the devil's not going to somehow come back and start attacking again? God says two things. Number one, besides all this, between us and you in hell, there is a great gulf fixed. So right now, at this point in Revelation, the great red dragon, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, and mystery Babylon the Great, all the heathen, they've been thrown down into the lake of fire. They're there. And in the vision here, God's people are in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, between the fiery lake and the city of Jerusalem, there's a great big gulf. And it's fixed. It was put there by God, and it cannot be changed. And it's impossible for anyone in the lake of fire to cross the gulf and get to the city of Jerusalem. They can't do it. It's impossible. So that's your first security, that great gulf that's fixed. You don't ever, ever, ever have to worry about the devil and his wicked ones coming again. They cannot do it. That's your first line of defense. And now, secondly, even if they could, there's a wall that's around your city. And even if they could cross the gulf, which they can't, but even if they could, and bring their whole army and surround that city, that new city, they're not going to be able to break down a wall. We're going to look at that wall, the details of it, God willing, in coming weeks. We'll close right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort that you have given us about our future and also even about our present, that we are held in your hand and the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us and guiding us and protecting us, and that there is no way that Satan is ever going to be able to take one of your elect out of your hand. And we thank you for the comfort which you're revealing to us here in the book of Revelation, that in the afterlife, when we are in all of our perfection, and are in every single way the Lamb's wife, that there's a wall around us that Satan never, ever will be able to penetrate either. We thank you in his name, and we also pray the prayer now that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all.